Well, good morning. My name is Larry McCrary, and I'm bringing the passage today. It's not Thanksgiving. You know, in the United States, where I'm from, in November, we have Dia de Gracias, or Thanksgiving, and we eat a lot, but we also are very thankful to the Lord. But this really, today, I would be, if I was going to preach on Thanksgiving, I would really be missing an opportunity to thank the worship team this morning, and you're really from the opening song until just now. So we really could just kind of finish up right now, maybe. I don't know that the coffee's ready, so hang with me for a bit. But it is good to be here and to actually be in town one Sunday, and so that's been great. And happy Father's Day. It's also kind of a day for me in that we get to celebrate Father's Day here in Spain, and then also in June, we have Father's Day in the United States, so I kind of get a double Father's Day, and so I always like to, my wife Susan reminds me there's also two Mother's Days, so I have to keep, but actually there's every day for that, but good morning, it's just great to be with you all again, and you know, actually when I was reading the bulletin, and you can do this if you get super bored, just kidding. David writes, this is a really good way of concluding this this series that we're in, and really about being marks of a Christ follower, the marks of maturity. You know, we've not arrived yet. You know, we're in this now, not yet, in that we have been redeemed. We are being sanctified daily, but we have not yet arrived. And so when this just really talks about, when we talked through the last message for this series, I really felt like gratitude was a place I wanted to land and to talk about as a church. And so it's just a mark of maturity. And it's really quite a simple message today. I know a lot of you are getting kind of sidetracked maybe of all the ways that we're saying thank you. I really, actually on this slide, once I picked it out, I actually couldn't find it in Spanish. So my bad. I do not have the PowerPoint skills that Pastor David has. so just, that's probably about the best you're going to get for me this morning. But what I want to do, I want us to talk about is really this idea of having a posture of gratitude, having a posture of thanksgiving. And the question you would want to ask yourself would be, do I have a thankful heart? Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness. It is everlasting, and it covers everything. And Lord, we thank you from the moment we rise until the time we go to sleep. Lord, you are good, and you are faithful, and you have redeemed us. And we love you, Lord Jesus. And may everything that I say bring you glory and bring you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So thanks just really for it took me about 3 or 4 minutes to get over that last song. The goodness of God has probably come to be one of my favorite songs in worship. It just means so, so much to me. And then at a moment, I think some months back, we have 3 grand boys, one that's almost 5, one that's almost 3, and one that's almost 1. And the oldest, the 4-year-old, we get videos. We love videos. We love pictures. You know, Instagram is great, but we bought one of those things that you can via digital, and they can just take a picture and it uploads us here because they live in the States. And seeing one day our little grandson in the back of their van on the way home from church, and he was singing, "God, you are so faithful. You're so good, good to me." He was singing that song. And we're just like in tears about it. But it is such a great way to kind of start this idea of being thankful. How do you say thank you? I mean, I say gracias or gracias all of the time. It's actually one of the words I know in Spanish. You know, when we moved here some years ago, I knew like yo quiero Taco Bell. And this was like in 2001, and I don't know that there was a Taco Bell, And I don't know that if there were a Taco Bell that I would actually eat at it. But anyway, I do like it every once in a while. But now there's plenty. And so I knew that word. I knew hola, I knew como estás, I knew bien, por favor, nada, de nada. Don't always understand how all that works and what people actually mean when they say nada and de nada. But then there's also this idea of gracias. And I always will mess this up. Did it work? Nope. Oh, I always get it. I'm kind of dyslexic. And so it helps if you hit the right arrow, right? And we have this word gracias. Do I really, really mean it? Do I say it so much that it's really lost its meaning? You know, in my Southern culture in the United States, we're taught early on to say please and thank you. I mean, I really say it all of the time. I mean, but think for yourselves for a moment. How many times do you say gracias in a day? How many times did you say thank you in a day? Is it kind of a behavioral or learned response? Several years ago, I really examined my prayer life. I love writing in my journal. And every day, I really try to write in my journal. It's kind of the first thing that I do. Well, I have a cup of coffee. And as I'm having the cup of coffee, I'm always reading scripture and I'm writing my prayer journal. And so I did like a prayer audit. You know, a lot of times in business, you have to kind of look at the books and look how the finances went for the year and where you spent your money and what it accounts and what's your profit loss, those sort of things. And so I did sort of this prayer audit in my journal. And I love writing out, you know, praise and glory to God. I love writing out the names of God, you know, how awesome God is, and giving him praise, giving him honor, giving him glory. He's our creator, our sustainer, our deliverer, our rock, our fortress, our redeemer. These different many names that we have for God, and to express our love and to exalt him. And I write a lot of confession because I have my mistakes during the day. The places where I've failed God, where I've sinned against him or sinned against others. And so I write out, you know, confession and forgiveness for the sins that I've committed. And when you write them out in your own words, it's not like you really want someone else picking up your journal. And then I'm asking God. And I found myself doing a lot of this supplication, asking God for things. And I would put a lot of things on this list, like, help me, Lord, help my friend, help my parents. You know, I did a lot of please God, please God. But what I noticed in my journal, and as I looked at it, it was like there was this, I don't know, a vacancy of this spirit of gratefulness. I mean, I thanked him for the big things. I mean, but had I slipped to this kind of a way of life that was this mere entitlement? I mean, God owes me, right? I mean, you know, look at all I've done for him. Now, I would never write that. And I doubt any of you would write that. But do we sometimes practically live that? Am I entitled? Does God owe me? I'm reminded by the story that Luke writes in his gospel. And it's found in Luke 17, 11 through 19. And you may have read this before, but let's look at it for a moment. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And it's important to know that there was a border. There's this distinction of not just geographically, but culturally in the people. And as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And again, another key thing to think about there is they stood in a distance. And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. And even they knew they couldn't be close to anyone, and that's why they shouted in a distance, "Please heal us." And this meant, as they were cleansed, that they could actually re-enter society. They could live not as an outcast any longer, not to mention they wouldn't have the pains, the sores. And we saw him, go show yourselves to the priest. They went, they were cleansed. And in verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Notice this time he got close to Jesus. He got to his feet. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. They called out to Jesus to heal them, and Jesus healed them. But however, only one came back in praise and thanksgiving. And it should be noted that the one that did come back was a Samaritan, and he was a foreigner. He was already an outcast of the Jewish people, yet he was the one who demonstrated thankfulness for what Jesus had done. And this only gives us, this gives us this glimpse of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was going to be more for just the Jews. It was also going to be for people outside of that. And it's just a great example of the importance of thankfulness in our lives. I would say all of us here are thankful for the big things. Those are the easy ones in many ways. When God delivers us, when he heals us, when he spares us trouble upon trouble, we often recognize this movement and we say thank you. But what I want to get across this morning is more of a posture, a way that we live our lives, this spirit of gratitude in our lives. And I think it is a mark of us maturing in Christ, a posture of thanksgiving, a grateful heart, recognizing God's provision in all things. And it's not just the big ones. Now, this is not really some deep, profound theological truth that's hard to understand, but it's really, it can actually be hard to live and live out. You've probably heard it recited, the Lord's Prayer. And a part of that talks about the daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, from being in suburbia America, I did not know you had to buy bread every day when we moved here. You could buy it in loaves that would last for weeks, right, in our plastic containers. But it was here when I kind of started grasping, and I like fresh bread, that every day you're getting your bread for the day. And this daily provision that God gives us. And I think that's what was missing. When it started eating at me, it became this daily provision. Food on the table, a place to live, God's mercy, my health, my wife, my children, my grandboys, my ministry, my parents, my job. And I think I was actually just taking them for granted. And I was convicted that I was like one of the other 9 who never came back to thank the Lord for being healed. And probably my favorite book of the Bible, which is the letter of to the church, and I like all the books, okay? But it's probably the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. We know it as Philippians. And in a way, what's happening here and what we're going to talk about in these verses and that was read earlier, they're kind of like bookends to this book of Philippians when we look at it in the spirit of gratefulness. In the first chapter, we read how Paul is expressing thankfulness to the church of Philippi. So let's take a look at that. And this helps us, gives us a little bit of understanding here as we look at this passage. I thank God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion into the day of Christ Jesus. So in order to really kind of grasp what he's talking about in gratefulness, I believe, you have to look and understand the context and why was this so important to Paul? Why did Paul thank God every time he thought of the Philippian church? Why was it so important? Well, this fledgling church in Philippi was, was most likely small. It was most likely under-resourced. It was a church that Paul founded some years earlier. If you recall Acts 16, and you can look at that later on, Paul had this vision of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, and he desired to go to Asia. That was his missionary strategy. He desired to go to Asia to preach the gospel, which is modern-day northern Turkey, with his strategy. And he tried to go, but the Spirit said no. And like a resilient missionary, he tries again, and the Spirit stops him once again. And then he has a vision of a man from Macedonia, which is Greece today. And that vision has the man saying, come to Macedonia. And Paul immediately makes plans, and he heads there, and his first stop is the city of Philippi. And his first encounter, because the strategy would be, how do we take the gospel? And they often would go to the places where Jewish people were already meeting. If the city was large enough, it would have a synagogue. Well, Philippi was not large enough, did not have a Jewish population large enough to have a synagogue, so they had a place of prayer at the river. And he encounters a woman by the name of Lydia, known as the seller of purple linen, at the place of prayer by the river. The Bible tells us that she received the gospel, and her household became Christ followers, the first converts that we know of in Philippi. A slave girl is also transformed by the gospel. And that results, because she was a slave girl, it results by her owners not being very happy about that. In fact, they spoke out, and it ended up with Paul and his missionary companion being thrown deep into the inner part of the jail. They were chained and fastened. And as they were worshiping the Lord in jail, it talks about in Acts, the Lord loosened the chains of Paul and Silas, and the earth trembled. The jailer knew that losing prisoners would cost his life, so he decided, okay, what if I just go ahead and take it myself? And he was about to take his own life, and Paul calls out and tells him, hey, we're still here. Come and see. No one has escaped. And as he came into the inner cell and he saw that this was true and he felt the presence of the Lord, he also became a believer. The jailer then becomes a believer. He and his household. Because it was not like the Lord loosed the chains for them to escape, but he instead loosed the chains for the jailer from the sins of his heart. This group of people is what we read in Acts 16 that comprised the early church of Philippi, their core group of a church. A new church was started then. So Paul, when he's writing this Philippians letter, he has fond memories of them. He remembered them because he poured his life out to them. He saw the highs. He saw the lows. He was thrown in prison. And it brought him joy to see them doing what a church should do, produce fruit. He recounts them at the beginning of the book of Philippians. He thanks the Lord for their partnership. And he also does it at the end of the book, and that we would look at later. I rejoice greatly in the Lord, and that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And so I know that's actually not what you're seeing on the screen, so we'll catch up to that later. But Paul is writing this letter from prison. It's called a prison epistle, probably because he's in chains. He's saying he is grateful. He's given thanks amidst his circumstances. Now, from all I read about prisons, I do not know that thankfulness is one of the behaviors that I would be exhibiting. I would be more in the mode of asking Lord to get me out of here, please. But Paul seemed to have some very deep and profound experiences with Jesus while he was in prison. Paul did not know if he was ever going to be able to leave the prison. Was he going to be able to someday be released, or was he someday going to face execution? Yet, Even though Paul did not know what would happen, he was thankful. He remembers the church at Philippi. He longs for the church. He longs for them. He cares for them deeply. And when he heard from Epaphroditus, the one who actually brought the gift from the church to Paul, he no doubt learned of the conflict that they were facing relationally. When you read the book of Philippians, and if we were to spend time today and tomorrow and the rest of the month on Philippians, we would see these various themes, and one of them would be that there's this conflict, this division in the church, not having unity in the church. And so he's writing this letter and he's pleading to them. So he's hearing of these things. But he also knows that the church was facing outside pressure, outside opposition. So he wrote a letter to them. What can we learn from this then as Christ's followers? How can these words instruct us in being more grateful in our lives? We also can learn not just as individual Christ followers, but collectively as a church in a community here at Emmanuel. So I want us not only to think about the posture of gratefulness, how it's essential in maturing as disciples individually, but how we also mature as a body of Christ. So the first one, now I may be on the right slide. The first point I want to make is acknowledging your gratefulness to the Lord. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I believe Paul was extremely grateful for the gift that we later see that Epaphroditus brought from the offering of the church. And I think he was just grateful to see him walk through the doors and deliver the gift. And I think it just stirred emotions. Now, when someone gives you, you know, remembers your birthday, remembers a special day, remembers just, hey, you're my friend, and they give you a gift, you as the receiver, you're blessed. It may have just been a just-in-time gift, and you are feeling down, and someone gives you something, and it's a little something, but it means the world to you. Now, we know that in this day, and in the prison context, they were not well-resourced. They were not taken care of. They were not treated with luxury. Commentator and pastor Ken Hughes writes it like this: Paul rejoiced greatly when Epaphroditus showed up with the Philippians gift because the Roman prison system didn't provide for prisoners' needs. But more so than that, it was a sign, okay, listen, but more than that, it was a sign that of the Philippians' continuing authenticity and spiritual health. It did something, it stirred something in his heart to see the church that he had planted, that he had been a part of investing in, that he had seen start growing, to give back to him. The church wanted to show their love for Paul, and they sent him a gift to provide for his need, but they also remembered Paul as a person and what he meant for the church. I'm reminded of a time many years ago. Our kids were really young. Our church was young. There were not a great number of us. We had planted this church in a city. Our kids, I think, were maybe five and one. I mean, our son, Parker, was definitely an infant. My wife and our two small children were involved in a serious automobile accident, one that I actually had to witness because I saw it in my rearview mirror. The car was totaled, and there was no serious injuries. By the grace of God, you know, after being checked out in the hospital, a lot of soreness and a lot of fear. Later that day, as they were recuperating at home and we were sitting around, I remember knock at the door, and people at our church, our young church plant, responded by bringing us meals and said, hey, here's some food today. We're going to bring some for the rest of the week. They also knew that I could not cook. But it really meant a lot to us that members of our church just remembered us in a way, and they stepped up in a time of need. And I welcomed not having to cook. And my family did not need to go through further trauma with my cooking. But there was something else that would really, I was grateful for. I was thankful as a pastor seeing this church, seeing some of the fruit of the work of the Spirit in the church. The church did what a community of believers do. They acted with kindness and they helped us out in a time of need. And that meant much to me as a pastor. The church collectively gave of themselves. And Paul in verse 10 is saying just that, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Ralph Martin, in his commentary on the book of Philippians, writes, the arrival of the gift at the hands of Epaphroditus, verse 18, is made the occasion of rejoicing in the Lord who has put this generosity in his people's heart. And to be honest, I feel the more grateful I am for all God has provided sparks this spirit of generosity in my heart. And I think this spirit of generosity that sparked in our heart is demonstrated by giving. As we go through life, we need to recognize these gifts of love, time, material possession, that God works in the life of believers connected in community that we call the church. And it's a key reason why I think Paul was getting at in the book of Philippians overall this need for unity. This need for divisions to cease and people to come together. When we serve as a church, we serve others by helping them in a time of need. When we give offerings to help people here and around the world, like we're doing with Turkey and Syria right now because of the earthquake, who are experiencing suffering, this is a way that God uses us as a church collectively to demonstrate his love, grace, and mercy and provision outside our church. As you spend time, your quiet time, whatever that may look like, it could be in the morning, but you may not be a morning person and you have to be out the door too early, so maybe it's at night or maybe it's at a long lunchtime. But whenever you spend time, reflection time with God, do you express thankfulness for his daily provision for you and or your family? I find for me personally, I do like to write these down. In some cases, it may be some general acknowledgement of his provision through others. Other times, I just write it down very specifically in my journal and because it stood out to me. And I wanted to write it. I want to write it in my own hand so I can see it, so I can remember it. And what this does for me, what this does for me is this creates a spirit of thanksgiving in my life. Grace that I do not deserve, yet I receive. You may not have a pen or notepad handy, or you may just have notes on your phone, but start a list. I'll give you permission. Start a list right now. And just write down what are some things that you're thankful for. And they could be big, they could be small, but what are you grateful for? And if we were to like come back in 10 minutes after you create this list and we were to have people come up to these microphones and tell what you're thankful for, we probably would be in here the rest of the day. Because each of us have a lot that we're thankful for. And I believe this cultivates a spirit of thanksgiving. Not only do we need to acknowledge our thankfulness and gratefulness to the Lord, but secondly, we need know being content in our life helps us not feel entitled and embrace, actually helps us embrace gratefulness. It says in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, Paul's writing, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul's declaration of contentment was meant to grab the Philippians' attention. He wanted to grab their attention because the word used came straight from pagan Stoic philosophy. It was trending in the social media. It was getting a lot of likes on Twitter and Instagram. I mean, people knew the word contentment, but Paul was redeeming the word. Pastor and commentator Kent Hughes writes that the Stoics regarded contentment as the essence of all virtue. For them, the Stoics, contentment described the mindset of the person who had become independent of all things and all people. We were independent of everybody. The Stoic line was man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and able by the power of his will to resist the forces of circumstances. The Stoic Seneca put it this way, the happy man is content with his present lot no matter what it is and is reconciled to his circumstances. The Stoic ideal was this kind of self-contained Superman who could rise above it all in an independent self-sufficiency and serenity. Being a church composed of people from that culture, they knew what the Stoics meant when they talked about contentment. They had that as a contextual background. But Paul transformed that term, contentment, with a powerfully Christ-centered redefinition of contentment. Paul and all who are in Christ are God-sufficient as opposed to self-sufficient. And people, that is different in everything else that is communicated to us on a daily basis. God-sufficient. Contentment is rooted in the eternal God rather than the temporal self. Thus, while Paul and Seneca may appear to be close, they are universes apart. Paul is sufficient and content not because he's independent, but because he is totally dependent upon Christ. Now back to Paul. He goes on to say, verse 12, I know what is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Paul always had exactly what he needed to be content because his contentment did not depend on his circumstances. It depended on Christ. And when he had wrote this letter, you know, he had 30 years of following Christ as his life experience. He had seen times where he had material possessions. He also saw times where he had nothing and he was hungry. And just like Paul, I mean, when we think about our own lives, our circumstances, our mood, our success, our health, or our bank account, I mean, honestly, all of these things rise and fall like a roller coaster. Do this for a moment. Think of your own life and think about contentment in your own life. One would represent not content at all. 10 would be super content. What number would you write down and show me right now? You don't have to do that part. 1? 10? 6 or 7? When I hold up the mirror in my own life, can I also say I know what it's like to be content when I have a lot and when things are going Larry's way? I know what it's like to be content when I have little and things just seem to be coming unraveled. Our circumstances, our possessions, and our position does not give us true contentment. Having positions and possessions and a position in society and work that offers significance do not equate with being content. There's nothing wrong with having those things in and of itself, but the trap is we often feel that if we only had this, I can be content. If I can only get this far, if I can get that promotion, that assignment, if I can only have this much money, our earthly contentment will always fall short. And I think that's what Paul is getting at. Our true contentment comes from Christ and Christ alone. When even in the bulletin, Philippians 4:4-8, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Paul says it a different way to the Corinthian church in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. To Timothy writes, 1 Timothy 6, 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of the world, but if we have food and clothing, these will be content. So Paul goes on to write in this section probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. And it was definitely, because it was quite short, one of the first ones I memorized when I was a teenager. And perhaps you've seen something like this, you had a poster like that. Maybe it's not a basketball. There's people hanging from cliffs, and they say, I can get up there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For me, I really wanted to be a basketball player, a good one. Basketball player, but I watched it from the sidelines on the bench. But this verse gave me hope, right? It says, I can do all things. I can become a great basketball player through Christ who strengthens me. My good friend and pastor Brad Bell in Louisville, Kentucky writes, he says, Philippians 4:13 is not about chasing your dreams, following your passion, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, accomplishing anything you want to do with God's help. It instead is the testimony of those who have Christ and have found him supremely valuable, joyous, and satisfying. In a life constantly marked by these extreme highs and lows, Paul has found the constant security, the great centering hope, Jesus Christ himself. And when we center our lives on being content in Christ and in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, then we become less entitled and more grateful. If we're not content and we're only striving to better our circumstances at each turn so that we can achieve a little bit more, then we'll be tricked into thinking that somehow, in some way, it's our own effort, by our own merit. We work for this. We earn this. We deserve this. We're entitled to this. It is mine. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who do not change like shifting shadows. Instead, we need to think in terms not of what we're entitled to, but instead that every good and perfect gift comes from above. It's God's grace and provision. This produces gratefulness. In this that we are content. And lastly, letting others know your gratefulness makes a significant impact and is a good gospel witness. Here's what I mean. Paul's writing, it was good of you, yet it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early years of my acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received the gift from Epaphroditus, the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all of your needs according to riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. To God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Beautiful. The practical working out of your gratefulness is to demonstrate this as a way of life. And people know if you have a grateful heart or not, because it's a witness, it's a posture. People can tell. Paul, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, is telling them again in his own way that he's grateful for the gift that they sent through their member Epaphroditus. And he describes this gift as you know, you picture it as he's coming in, and he describes this gift as being a fragrant offering. an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, I don't know if they say, hey, Epaphroditus, as you're on your way to see Paul in Rome, I know it's 800 miles, so we're not going to get some flowers right now, but we want to give you a little bit extra money, and we want you to pick up some flowers right when you get to Rome before you see him, so you will have these flowers. I'm just making that up, right? We don't know that. And I do love flowers. I love giving flowers. I love receiving flowers. I love beautiful flower arrangements like this. They're pleasing to the eye. And this is kind of the imagery that we're getting here, because they're pleasing to the eye, and they're usually pleasing to the nose. They smell great. And the gift that he received is described as something that engaged his senses. They're fragrant. Not only was it fragrant, it was an acceptable gift. We know that the Philippian church was not likely an affluent church. It did not mean, though, that they did not know how to give sacrificially. And regardless of a church's size or wealth or lack thereof, giving sacrificially is important. He knew their circumstances, and when he received the gift, he let them know that he was grateful for their sacrifice. He knew it was from their heart. He knew that they gave it as sacrificially. And they sent the gift, but they also sent a messenger. They sent Epaphroditus. And they sent Epaphroditus there to minister to Paul's need. We see in chapter 2, as he's describing Epaphroditus, as he's talking about Epaphroditus is going to have to come back because he's been ill, he says, He is my fellow soldier. He is my fellow brother. He is my fellow worker. And he's also your messenger, your minister to my need. He said, you know, Epaphroditus didn't come take the gift, drop off the flowers, and head back home. He stayed there a while. Or Paul wouldn't have used the words, he contended for the faith. He almost lost his life. He worked beside me. He fought alongside me. He's my spiritual brother. And this gift was pleasing not only to him as the receiver, but he's saying this is pleasing to God, the author and creator of all things. In the beginning of this message, I referred to the word gratias, or thank you. In some cultures, maybe some of the cultures that you come from, often when we say thanks, well, we often see people put their hand over their heart. And I like that. Because it's like expressing heartfelt thanks. When we say thanks, it does not have to be just memorization. Gracias. Some learned behavior. Thank you. But it's us truly being thankful, being grateful for the kind gesture, the gift, the words, the compliments. And I believe people notice how we posture ourselves in terms of gratefulness. And it seems like a small expression, but it's a significant gesture. It's demonstrating our appreciation towards that person. Living a life of gratefulness is an area that some of us need to move towards this morning. I believe there's a direct correlation, because I've seen it in my own life, of being content and being grateful. And when I sense that I'm discontent, I often feel less grateful for everything. And it may be my discontentment with circumstances, position, lack of number of Instagram likes, you know, whatever that discontentment could be, strive more and more. And the more we strive, the more we feel entitled. And it's almost like the Lord owes me this. And when I'm living like this, my gratefulness goes way down. I believe as mature followers of Jesus, remembering what he did for us on the cross by taking our sins upon himself, that we might live, puts everything else in perspective. We are grateful as Christ followers for what he did for us on that day. As we're in the season of Lent, moving towards the cross, remembering that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose on the third day, and he conquered death and sin, so that we might live. He literally paid the debt that we could not pay. Those who believe and put their trust in Jesus receive grace for this life and receive eternal life. We recognize that he is in total control. We recognize that we submit to Him every day because He provides for us in every day. And this moves us toward contentment, which leads us to a way of life that is grateful and that everything that comes our way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. You're our Redeemer, our Savior, our Father, our friend. You're King, you're Ruler. Lord, we confess sin in our life, places where we have failed you, places where we failed each other, and we ask forgiveness of those sins. But Lord, we're also very thankful. We're thankful that you've forgiven us. We're thankful for the daily bread that you give us. We are thankful for your provision, your love, your grace. And Lord, we just ask that you'll speak to us now, even as we sing and close out this service, that you'll create in us a grateful heart. In Jesus' name, amen.